So let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider, in particular, we're focusing on verses 5 through 10 this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you once again for this wonderful letter that you wrote through the Apostle Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy. And this is a letter to the saints there in Thessalonica, and is a letter written to us as well. And so we pray that you would enable us to hear and receive that which you desire to communicate through your word today. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts, prepare us to receive, prepare the preacher as he preaches, that you would speak to us from heaven through your word, and that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive and feet to do what you command from this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are not adrift, riding about on our own opinions or the opinions of men, but you've given us a sure word. And so we pray that you'd enable us to stand on it and to go forth and to serve you, being guided by you. Work in our hearts a realization of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. In grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago, we were working our way through verses 2 through 4, and the message title was Helping the Hurting, if you recall. The church there in Thessalonica was experiencing persecution, doubt. They possibly did not have leadership. Remember, it was Paul and Silas and Timothy that arrived there. And remember, Paul exhorted, he taught, he preached in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. And then he was kicked out of the synagogue. He could have stayed on for a couple months, and then he was run out of town, as well as his companions. And so here was a mission work, a church that was established with maybe 2 months worth of oversight by the apostle. And as Paul and his love and compassion for these people, he will describe it in his letter later on as a nursing mother loves her children. As a father loves his children, so I love you. So he's writing this letter to those he loves, to those he is being separated from and barred from going back in Providence from ministering amongst them. He's struggling to affirm or reaffirm his love, and he wants to help them to deal with those issues that they're facing. And so what does he do in order to help them? And in a sense, for us as well, in the things that we are struggling, both as a mission work here in Dickinson and as individuals, the struggles that we all face. So what does he do? How does he provide support or equip us and help us in our hurting? If you remember the 3 points of the sermon, number one, he thanks God for them and intercedes in prayer for them. So he encourages them. And the same thing as our desire today is that you need to be encouraged in what God has done for you. Sometimes the troubles we face seem to overwhelm. We're failing, we're falling, we're drowning, we're struggling, or we even maybe not so bad, maybe distracted. But yet, what has God done for you? Do we thank God? It can build us up. It can strengthen us. Secondly, remembering the good that God has done. And then thirdly, acknowledging the source. Paul says in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. That no matter what's going on, God chose you, cares for you, and loves you. And so in a sense, you could say Paul continues, or the Paul and Silas and Timothy continue in our text this morning, verses 5 through 10, a further encouragement and strengthening of us in what God is doing. And so the title of the sermon is Evidence of God's Saving Faith. Oh, grace, I'm sorry. It's Evidence of God's Saving Grace. And so the point is looking at what God is doing is designed to strengthen and equip us, as well as to give glory to Him. And so the summary is there in the bulletin. I follow Jesus. The statement is simple and yet extremely far-reaching. The question is that your claim? If someone were to say to you, who are you? Would you say to them, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I follow my shepherd, my Savior, and my Lord. That's my identity. If you say that, if you say, amen, that is who I am, the question arises, is there enough evidence to prove that that is true? For those of you that have been following this impeachment court, the big issue was, what is the evidence? The debates and everything. Is there enough evidence? Is there an evidence to convict? If you are in a court of law, is there enough evidence to prove that you're a Christian? Jesus declared, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He said to Peter, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so, do you follow Jesus? And if the answer is, yes, I do, then the challenge to you today is, based on what? What is the evidence? Paul writes this letter expressing his confidence in the Thessalonian church's election. Verse 4. There is evidence as well. And again, stop and think about it. It's a very short time that he had with them. And yet he is communicating, number one, I saw it in you, and I hear about you from others about what God is doing in your life. There is evidence that is there in your life. As I bring to remembrance our time together, I see it. And as I hear the accounts of brothers and sisters that come and say, well, when it comes to the believers in Thessalonica, they believe and they live it and they proclaim it in and through their lives and then through their words. The evidence is abundant. And so let us look at our text. Number one, the first point, the personal impact of the gospel on your life. Verse 5, Paul writes, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. And again, in verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. And so there we see that declaration of the work of God in the life of the believer. Notice Paul writes, our gospel, verse 5, for our gospel came to you not in word only. Normally, when we speak with the authority that we have, or at least we think we have, right? Many times, all that we're saying is our opinion. As a matter of fact, in our society today, isn't that the basis of everything? It's your opinion versus my opinion because there is no ultimate standard. The ultimate standard is the 51% or more think such and such, therefore that is the standard. And so, the words of men are not powerful in that way. It's not based on anything of substance. As a matter of fact, even the preaching of the cross, Paul says, when looked upon, is what? Foolishness to those that are perishing. Okay? They're just words, and they're silly words. They're foolish words. By the wise in the world. Paul writes that we are weak men. Paul says that his appearance wasn't that great. His speaking wasn't that great. He wasn't that good an orator. But yet he said, when we came to you, the evidence of the work of God of grace was, he says in verse 5 again, all in power. It is in the power of the cross. As Paul says, I preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation, is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the message, as we looked at earlier, found in Acts chapter 17. As Paul began his ministry among them, was to exhort or to teach from the Old Testament what? That Jesus is the Christ and that he rose from the dead. He died and rose again. He preached the word of God, which is quick and powerful. And so Paul says, the word impacted you. It had an effect on your life. You turned from idols to serve the true, the living and true God. Now again, stop and think about it. In the time in Thessalonica, everybody was an idol worshiper, right? You had idols just like in Athens. That was what everyone did. It was the cultural thing to do, is to worship idols. So for them to turn from idols was to be contra-cultural and to be laughed at and rejected in the culture. And the same goes with us. As we embrace the truth, we live the truth, and we make our decisions and we make our arguments based on the Bible, what happens? What happens if you were to take this and go into a meeting of the city council and say, thus says the Lord, what would happen? You would be laughed out of there, right? At best. Because that is contrary to the spirit and thinking of the world. And yet, it is still powerful. Again, when I stop and I think about what Paul says in Ephesians 2, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, when I stop and think about what God has done personally to me and to you, is to take a dead person and raise them and give them new life. We are no longer zombies. We are alive from the dead. Paul says, not only in power, but in the Holy Spirit. The demonstration of the Spirit and of power is another way that he says it. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to me in another letter with me, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes there, actually going back to verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, I wasn't that great a speaker, but yet God's power was revealed, and it impacted the Corinthians as well as the Thessalonians. He goes on to write, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, nor had they known. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged rightly by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, the gospel came with the personal involvement of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Again, I find that to be amazing. How often do you talk to the Holy Spirit? We pray to the Father, we pray to Jesus, but do you actually talk to the Holy Spirit anytime during the day? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting up with me. Forgive me, Holy Spirit, for offending you. He's there with you, goes with you wherever you go. He abides with you. Jesus prayed that he would abide with us. Do we actually walk knowing and be encouraged in that sense that the Holy Spirit has demonstrated his power in applying the work of Christ and changing us, making us new creatures? Paul goes on, not only so, but the gospel impacts us by giving us much assurance. By grace you have been saved, and that which God has begun, he'll complete. One of the things, the aspects of that grace is faith. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God for the gift of faith that he has granted to you, and hope. Paul says in verse 10 that they had hope. They were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, it says, to come from heaven. As a matter of fact, part of this letter is going to be there are some misunderstandings about that particular doctrine that he's going to correct later on in the letter. But they had hope. Do you have hope? Does that hope, and I'm not talking about hopefulness, I'm talking about hope. It's a noun. Yes, we can be hopeful, but the focus here is the noun. Do you have hope? Are you assured that that which God has said will come to pass? You said it just a few minutes ago when you spoke of Jesus coming back to judge and all of the blessings, the eternal blessings. Do you believe it? Does it strengthen you? Does it strengthen you in your patience, your waiting, as it says, to wait for his Son? It is the hope that we have that strengthens us. Hope in what God has said, what Christ has done, what the Spirit is doing. Stop for a moment and recall your conversion. Stop for a moment, if you can remember. For some, you can't probably remember that. Sometimes some of the covenant kids can't say, I can put a time on there. Some of us had more radical experiences, and we can point back to that day. Stop and think about how you came to Christ. For some, it was instantaneous, and for some, it was a process, wasn't it? As God brought his word into your life. Consider also your present profession of faith. And here's the point. Do you understand that it is a supernatural work of God? Your conversion was a supernatural work of God. And your sanctification is a supernatural work of God. That God is amongst us. God is with you, doing what he has determined from eternity We're saved by grace. We're maintained by grace. We'll be glorified by grace. So the personal impact. Second point. One of the things that we talked about last year was the goal was that you would grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was my hope and prayer for you, and I pray that that would continue. Here, Paul describes that further growth in grace. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice this particular passage. It strikes me almost every time I read it. Paul does not say, and you became followers of the Lord. You see that? What does he say? And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, if I was there, I'd be tempted to correct Paul and say, no, Paul, you should say, you become followers of the Lord, and then you can say us. Do you understand? As I read that, it's kind of like nails on the chalkboard. Something doesn't sound right there. What are you saying, Paul? And I think he's saying something very important. What is he saying? Number one, you became followers of us because you are connected to the larger church. Many times we are attempted, especially as 21st century Americans, you've heard me say this before, that Christianity is me and Jesus. It's all about me and Jesus. That's my Christian walk is me and Jesus. That's what it's about. Well, the Bible says, no, it's about you, Jesus, and everybody else in Jesus. Right? Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. Plural. It's not just you. Jesus' name is tied in with his people, not just you, right? He will save his people from their sins. And so Paul is saying, by saying that is, you all are part of the bigger church, which we are representatives. We were sent out by the larger church to plant you, to preach the gospel. And now that gospel proclamation has established this mission work. But you're not alone. I know that you're under great persecution. You're struggling. You don't have leadership. You don't have the resources that you need and so on and so forth. But you are part of the body of Christ, which is immense. Be encouraged. You're not alone. You're connected to the larger body. And so he mentions that first, which, again, I find that encouraging and surprising. Again, remember, for them, they were separated from the synagogue because of the truth that was taught by Paul. And as the passage says, they are experiencing much affliction, much rejection, persecution, because they identified with the truth. And yet, in the midst of that affliction and rejection, what is their reaction? They have joy. How so? How is it that they could be, or we can be, rejected? Again, as I stop and I think about Muslims that are coming to faith in Christ in places like Iran, and then being baptized, what happens to a Muslim who's baptized? It's a death sentence. If the Muslim authorities find out, they are killed. To be baptized, to be identified with Christ, is a death sentence. And yet, how many go to their deaths rejoicing in the Lord? As you stop and you think about the martyrs, if you study church history, how many martyrs went to a cross or a stake or were killed, beheaded, however, rejoicing in the Lord. It was said of the Huguenots that were being persecuted in France that as they were going to their deaths, they went singing the Psalms, singing the scriptures in joy, So much so that the authorities said we must silence them. And so they cut out their tongues before they killed them, because they were rejoicing in the Lord. And there was many that were coming to faith in Christ through their testimony, even in death. That is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That is the evidence that Paul says of them. Is it an evidence that God is working in us as well? Paul goes on to say the further growth is found in their example. Verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Their faith impacted the immediate area. And the same goes, I think, for us as well. Does anybody know about Grace Reformed Church in Dickinson, North Dakota? Have you ever talked to anyone? Oh, yeah, I know where that church is. Or, I've heard about you. No? Yes? No, I'm getting not a whole lot there. I have. I've run into when I have said. And also, I've run into times when I've never heard of you. Who are you? But there is an impact that we are having in this community. There is a Reformed Church here. Our faith is impacting others. But notice also he communicates their example, their enthusiasm. You became examples to all those of Macedonia and Achaia, the surrounding region, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The Apostle Paul says, I don't need to say anything about you. I don't need your testimony, your life, your word is effective in reaching those. I don't need to be there. I can't be there, but I don't need to say anything because it's already being communicated. Your life is communicating the gospel. Your words are communicating the gospel. Others are hearing it and people are being encouraged. There's an enthusiasm to advance the gospel. And in some ways, again, how are we doing? Go look on the board back where we just put up the sermon audio point. There's over 800 downloads last month. 800. That's about 200 a Sunday, if you will. The people from all over the world are downloading the messages from us. Our faith is being heard throughout the world. Reverend Bryce, where is he right now? Why isn't he sitting amongst us? Where is our brother? He's in Montana. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel there in Bozeman, just outside of Bozeman. He is a member here in the church that the Lord is using to proclaim beyond the regions. The Lord is using us. Be encouraged. Be enthused. Verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Those that have seen what God has done in the Thessalonians are reporting to Paul. And guess what? Paul and Silas and Timothy are encouraged. Here is the fruit. Again, stop and think about it. You only have a couple months that you're ministering there, and then the next thing you know, you're torn away and you can't do anything more physically. They're babies. They're new creatures in Christ. They're baby Christians. They don't have elders. They don't have a pastor. My heart goes out to them. What's going to happen? Others come to Paul and to Silas, Timothy, and they say, the work of the Spirit is there. They're growing in the grace and the knowledge. They're zealous for God's will, or they're zealous for the gospel. That encouraged Paul and his companions. What encouraged them? Not only what they had heard, but what they saw. Verse 9, you turned to God from idols. So in other words, Paul is saying, we see the growth in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great desire of all pastors. We desire for you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are encouraged. I'm encouraged when I see that. When you can explain covenant, or at least understand it, right? Maybe not be able to explain it. One of the reasons why we're going through covenant in Sunday school is to be able to explain it and the consequences or the effects of it, right? So we can explain it to others. So we understand and enjoy it, love it and all, and to communicate with others. Continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So my third point. What will be your legacy? Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he writes similarly at the very end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. So what does he say to them and to us? Don't let someone rob you of your joy by focusing on your deficiencies, the problems, the difficulties, the trials, the testings. They will come. Set your eyes on things above and not on things of the earth. Rejoice in the Lord. Your joy, the joy of the Lord, is your strength. Set your heart, your affections on Him. Paul gave thanks for them always. Verse 2. He had that joy in the Holy Spirit, and he said that that was an evidence of their walk with Jesus. Is it yours? The joy of the Lord. Do others see it? I'm trying to remember. Someone told me last week, they're describing someone as being dour. You ever heard the word dour? Have you ever met a dour person? Well, I can't think of one. Anybody know Winnie the Pooh? A dour person was. Anybody want to guess which character is dour in Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore. Oh, it'll never work. Oh, it's half empty. Oh, Eeyore. Have you ever met an Eeyore in your life? Have you ever fallen into Eeyore kind of thinking? Why is that? Because, oh, everything is so big. All the problems are so big, and I'm so small, and I can't do it. And, oh, that's right. God is bigger than whatever I'm dealing with. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. When Paul wrote that in Philippians, he was in jail. He had people that were trying to get him killed. And he said to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Is that going to be your legacy? Will those who know you say, that's so-and-so, he or she, one aspect about them is they rejoice in the Lord. Is that your legacy? Paul will go on to say in chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. He says that in the beginning, he says, we give thanks to God and we make mention of you in our prayers. At the very end of the letter, he commands us or exhorts us to pray without ceasing. Are we a praying church? Are you praying for the church? Are you praying for those who the Lord has called us together? Are you praying for the family of God? Are you praying for Dickinson and the lost here that God has called us to reach? Are we a praying church? Do we go to the Lord in prayer? Is that your identity? Are you one who prays? Paul says that they were those who wait for his son, waiting on the Lord. In other words, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, waiting on the Lord has two elements to it. One is patiently waiting. The other is waiting on the Lord in the sense of a waiter or a waitress. Okay? I'm serving the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm trusting Him. I'm resting in Him. I trust in His power. But at the same point in time, that patient waiting is a waiting of service. We're called to serve the true and living God. Again, Jesus says concerning our works that men may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That patient service glorifies God. Actually, it is the Spirit working through us, right? And finally, Paul speaks about being fishers of men in verse 8. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do we care? Do we share? Do we love? And so, again, we're speaking about evidence, the work of the Spirit in your life. Paul saw it in the Thessalonians, though they were new Christians. Would Paul say the same to you, of you and me? Is the evidence there to convict? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for the work of the Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have accomplished and you are doing even now, interceding and ruling from heaven. We thank you, Father, for choosing us from eternity, for ordaining all that comes to pass. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your involvement with us. We are overwhelmed with the thought, just as the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And how much more as we stop and we think about redemption, about adoption, how we are called your children, and that you are personally involved with us. The work of the Spirit is evident in our lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to do that work in us and expand it, that men and women, boys and girls, may see Jesus in and through us. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.